Again, in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, we've made one tape tonight. This is the second one we've made, and I must admit, it's still, to us, a little clumsy to speak to you without being able to see you, but we'll ask you to be in prayer over this matter, and we hope that the Lord has blessed you tonight in the testimonies and in the service. This being the first Sunday of this, the new year, we trust that you've kept all your New Year's resolutions so far, and that you're looking forward to this year with enthusiasm, intending to be used of the Lord in whatever means He has for you, that as a church, you have agreed to wait upon Him and permit Him to lead and guide and direct as He pleases. Now let's look at the Word of God, Genesis chapter 29, and we'll go on with the story of Jacob, and we'll see what God is able to do with a man as He begins to mold him and bend him to His will. Chapter 29, the book of Genesis, beginning with verse 1, our friend Jacob. Now, you remember last week, we looked at the consequences of Jacob's deceit and his mother's assistance upon the intentions of his father and his brother, and some of the consequences of it. And then we find that he started this journey to the area of his grandfather, in effect going home to find a wife. Now, it says, Jacob went on his journey and came into the land of the people of the east. And he looked, and behold, a well in the field, and lo, there were three flocks of sheep lying by it. For out of that well they watered the flocks, and a great stone was upon the well's mouth. Now, we need to pause here and set a little background if we can. I learned from the commentaries that the sheep were usually watered morning and late afternoon, and that all the shepherds gathered together at approximately the same time, and they assisted one another in this task of watering the sheep. I'm also told that the individual who owned the well had to be there, or one of his representatives, or the other shepherds couldn't use the well. It appears that Abraham, this was one of the wells that belonged to Abraham's family, and this particular branch of the family, Haran, was it? Was the branch that owned this well, and these other shepherds were there, and they were awaiting permission, in effect, to use the well. More than that, the stone over the well was there to protect it, keep animals from falling in, and so forth. Now, we'll go on with that. All the flocks were gathered there, and Jacob greets the men, and he says, my brother, and he says, where you come from? And they said, of Haran. And I can, you know, can just kind of visualize this conversation. Here's this traveling man coming up, a group of shepherds there, and he goes in, and hi, they probably welcome, hi stranger, how you doing? And he said, where are you fellows from? And, you know, somebody, you always ask that question, somebody's going to ask it sooner or later when people get together out in countryside. And so Jacob asked the question first, and they told him, and he said, do you know Laban, the son of Nahor? And they said, oh, we know him. And so he asked after him, he says, how's his health? How's he getting along? How's his family? And they answered, he says, he's well and his family's fine. And take a look, here comes his daughter now with the sheep. And I guess this is kind of almost a dismissal. They got work to do, but Jacob says, hey, you know, it's still pretty early in the day. He said, how come you're still here should be out feeding your sheep, you know, letting them graze instead of here, you're a little early here to be watering them. You know, we've said before that these things aren't wasted in the Word of God. And in thinking about it, you know, the shepherd's job was to see that the sheep were well fed, well cared for, and it would appear that maybe this was an oasis, and these shepherds had just kind of thought, well, get up and get in the shade for a while. The sheep can eat later on. They can eat tonight or some other time. We'll just get up in the shade, and we don't want to be out in the hot sun there in the fields and so forth. And maybe the sheep were suffering for it a little bit, the lack of feed. We note that as we go along in this lesson that Jacob does well as a shepherd. He seemed to know how to treat the animals and what to do with them. He knew his business, and it's obvious that apparently his father-in-law didn't. For we get distinct evidence a little further along in the scriptures that the sheep that the man had didn't amount to much, and that they didn't begin to prosper until Jacob took over the responsibility. Well, again, Jacob asked the question, why don't you go ahead and water the sheep and get them back out in the field? And he says, we can't until all the flocks be gathered together, and then we roll a stone away and so forth. And while they were still talking with him, while Rachel came with her father's sheep, for it was her job to keep them, and it came to pass that Jacob saw Rachel, a daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near, and he rolled a stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Now, in kind of a sense, this is a kind of a turnaround from the last story we had when Isaac's servants' camels were watered by Rebekah at the well. It might have been the very same well. We don't know. Apparently, it's still the same area of the country, and chances are very definite that it was the same well. In this case, why, it's the son who is watering for the hometown party, if you could put it that way, Rachel. He's being the gentleman. In any case, it says he kissed Rachel and lifted up his voice and wept, and Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's brother and was Rebekah's son. And she runs off, she tells her father, and he may note that we're moving along fast here because we want to get into the main story. It says that, verse 13, when Laban heard the tidings of Jacob's, his sister's son, that he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him into his house, and he told Laban all these things. In other words, told him all the family history up to that point, and things had been going on for some 40 years. And verse 14, Laban welcomes him. He says, you are of my bone and my flesh, and you stay with me, you're welcome. And it says he stayed the space of a month. Now, there's some comment in the commentaries there. Not too sure about what he meant, but we find that after a guest, no matter who he was, might be a member of the family, had stayed in a house for a certain time, why, it was expected that he would end up helping and kind of earn his keep. And verse 15 is a paragraph there, a little break in time, maybe about the end of that period of a month, and they're sitting around talking again, and Laban says to Jacob, he says, I mean, just because you're my brother, you shouldn't be here working for me for nothing. He says, what should your wages be? Now, you know, I can kind of see what might have happened here. It seems that something had happened to Jacob back before the days of Esau, let's say. He was kind of a backward sort of a fellow, maybe a little bit subdued, taking his chances as they came. Now we seem to see a man who goes out and grasps his chances. From the tone of these scriptures that we've just gone over, he seemed to kind of take the lead with the other shepherds there, give them a little advice. You should be out tending your flocks. Get them watered and get them back out in the field. And I strongly suspect that in this 30 days with Laban, that's exactly what he did. He, realize this is not scripture. This is one of those things you put quotes around it and question marks behind it. and look kind of slant-eyed at the preacher, because this is conjecture on my part, but it seems to be borne out in the scriptures. It would appear that after he'd been there a day or two and got all the family gossip out of the way, he got up in the morning, went out to the fields, and made a few suggestions here and a few suggestions there, and kind of pushed the shepherds. And, you know, he could have done it. He was an honored member of the leading family. And, they didn't quite know what to expect from him. And it would appear that maybe the sheep begin to put on a little flesh, and they begin to look a little better, and maybe lose a few less lambs in the birth process, and whatever may have been occurring. He seemed to make an impression upon his future father-in-law. And he says, you know, you've been here, you've been working, I'm impressed. Now, what he's really saying, why don't you stick around a while? You'd be welcome. I strongly suspect the story of Esau and the hazards back home to Jacob if we were to return home immediately. I think that story had been told. And if you think of it from that viewpoint, you might understand some of the things that Laban does and maybe why he does them. I suspect that Jacob very well could have dressed the story up to suit himself and make himself look a little bit better, but I also don't think that Mr. Laban was totally stupid, and he probably knew his sister and knew the devious mind that she had, and he probably put two and two together and kind of knew the kind of a man he was dealing with. Now, again, that's conjecture on my part, but it would account for a few of the actions of Laban a little later. Let's go on and see what happens. He's saying, all right, now, you're going to be here a while. He said, you shouldn't work for nothing. He said, room and board isn't enough. What would you like for your wages? Now, verse 16 says, Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah was tender-eyed. I get all kinds of comments from that. Dull-eyed, weak eyesights, blue eyes, which were not a mark of distinction in that particular race at that time. It was something frowned upon. Doctors tell me that blue eyes are subject to sunburn and can't take the extreme light. Blue-eyed peoples normally are in the more northern latitudes where they don't get the same kind of sunlight, and the brown eyes and the darker eyes of that region were better able to stand up to the light. And somebody who come along with blue eyes would be frowned upon. They'd have a weakness, and it may well be that it was a combination of blue eyes and weakness, but in any case, there was something wrong with the young lady's eyes. And then it contrasts her with Rachel, who apparently was beautiful in every way. Well-favored is the way the word puts it, and you gentlemen, I'm sure in your younger days, you looked for the well-favored young ladies as you went courting, and you know what that particular saying means. And verse 18 says, Jacob loved Rachel. Now, they had 30 days, and that was plenty of time for him to decide that, well, he was here to find a wife, and this was a girl that, as far as he was concerned, would fulfill his dreams. And so he makes a proposal. He says, I will serve you 7 years for Rachel, thy younger daughter. Now, he laid it out pretty plain. He offers 7 years of service for the hand of this daughter. Now, let's see what happens. Laban said, it is better that I give her to thee than that I should give her to another man. Abide with me. Stay. It's a deal. And it says, Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days, for the love he had to her. Now, I think we need to pause here. Commentaries seem to be in some disagreement here, just exactly the sequence of events, and I don't believe it's a thing that is too terribly crucial, but I think we ought to examine it. One commentary, and I believe it's Stakes Bible, and if Les is here tonight, why, he might have his Bible, and he goes through the commentaries on this, he'll find that they take a pretty strong position, I believe it's Stakes, that, that the marriage was consummated at the beginning point, in other words, right after this agreement, and that then Jacob worked 7 years. That may be, but most of the commentaries and the tone of the Word of God says he worked the 7 years, and then the marriage came, then he worked another 7 years, and then he worked another six. I'm inclined to go with the last. Some of the objections that the other commentary brings up don't necessarily hold water. The Word of God quite often just bridges periods of time quite easily. Again, time in God's eyes is not near as important as it is to us. I recognize that in a period of 7 years, there seems to be quite a few sons born to Leah, and we'll find that out in a few minutes. Now, let's go along. You be thinking about it. It says here, though, it seems to say quite plainly, Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had to her. And Jacob said unto Laban, give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled. Now that would say that he'd done it. Now, again, the other commentary says that the 30 days of visitation were fulfilled, and the proper waiting time from the announcement of the engagement, and I'm not sure how long that was, had been fulfilled, and that's what he was referring to. Still, the tone elsewhere in the scriptures implies that this was at the end of the 7 years. You can take it either way. I don't think it's too terribly important. Verse 22, we find Laban's reaction. He gathered together all of them into the place. He made a feast, and he got everybody half drunk, and then he fixed up Leah, not Rachel. And put a veil over, and sent her into the wedding room, all veiled up, and the marriage was consummated in every way, including the physical. And the next morning, it turns out that Jacob had married the wrong one. Now, he lived a life of deceit, and maybe this was good pay for him. I don't know. In any case, whatever did occur seems to fit in with Romans 8:28. In spite of the difficulties, it seems to be what God intended. But can you imagine how Jacob felt when he woke up in the morning? Wrong woman. And he knew there was no way to get out of the marriage. The marriage by the law was legal and binding, and there was no way he could. So he goes to Laban and he says, what have you done to me? I served with thee for Rachel. Now, again, this is all past tense, and it implies to me that the 7 years are past. What have you tricked me for? And Laban, you know, he has a good legalistic excuse. And sometimes we like to use the legal to excuse our actions that are morally wrong. And that's what he's doing here. As we have a law around here, he says, you know, the older daughter has to be married off before the younger daughter can be married. You wouldn't want me to break the law. You know how that would be. I just can't do it. And this was the custom and the practice. What it really was that the father who made the marriage arrangements for his daughter had to make every reasonable effort to marry off the older daughter before the younger. It wasn't totally possible in every case, but circumstances did exist where the younger daughter could be married before the older daughter. You know, sometimes you get an older daughter who doesn't want to get married. In any case, he uses the legal end to justify his own position. Now, again, verse 27 now. Again, he's speaking future tense here. He says, fulfill her week. In other words, your 7 years. And we will give thee this also for the service which thou shalt serve with me yet 7 other years. Now, I'll let me back off that statement. Fulfill her week. The week of the marriage. A marriage went on for a full week of feasting and celebration and so forth, and then the groom was expected to go back to business and take care of things. A honeymoon period. And that's the fulfilling that he's talking about here. And then, towards the end of verse 27, thou shalt serve with me yet 7 other years. And again, this would imply that maybe Jacob had already served 7 years. verse 28 says, Jacob did so, spent the week with her in the honeymoon, and then he had a second wedding, Rachel. Now each of these girls was given a servant, a female servant, a handmaiden, and they're noted in these verses. And verse 30 says then that he went into Rachel, and he loved her more than Leah, and he served him yet 7 other years. So he spent 7 more years in the service of his father-in-law, tending his flocks and his business. Now, verse 31, we shift gears here for a few minutes, and the Lord looks down and he sees that Leah was hated. It doesn't mean hated as we normally refer to hate, but that she was the woman of lesser favor in the eyes of her husband. And we find that she began to bear children. She bore a son. She called his name Reuben, and the meaning of that name is see a son. Now, we get the impression from the, what's preceded and what comes that Leah apparently loved Jacob. I don't know what God hasn't recorded in his word, but you wonder if Leah didn't have a few suggestions for her father. You wonder if this father wasn't one who favored an older daughter, and she came and says, oh, I sure like that fellow, you know. I know he's asked for Rachel, but, you know, I'm supposed to be first, and isn't there something we could do? You just kind of, well, first of all, the girl had to know what was going on. So it's entirely possible that this is exactly the reverse retribution for Jacob. He supplanted an older brother by a few minutes, and here is a woman who is in God's will, obviously, who is going to supplant a younger sister, something that Jacob had wanted. Justice is what the world would call it, and it may be that God let this happen as a form of justice for what had gone on before. Let me tell you something. There's no way the human being can sin on this earth and escape the consequences of sin. I don't care what we do that is defined as being sin or wrong, according to the Word of God. We're going to pay for that action, one way or another. And very often, we pay for it in this life, in this flesh, and quite often, very rapidly. God is often quick with His justice. Now, we find that as we go along, she had a number of sons. First, she had Reuben, and he was named kind of out of the expectation. Well, I've got a son, and he'll love me more because I have been able to give him a son. The Lord is looking for my affliction. Therefore, my husband now, he'll love me because I've given him a son, and the other girl hasn't been able to. My sister hasn't. And it says, she conceived again and bare a son. And because the Lord hath heard that I was hated, he hath therefore given me this son also. And she called his name Simon. The meaning of that name is hearing. In other words, God heard me. I told God that the first one didn't work, and He's given me a second one. God listens. And she conceived again, bare a son, and now this time my husband will be joined to me because I've borne him 3 sons. He called his name Levi, and that is joined. In other words, her expectations go into these names. She conceived again, and she said, now will I praise the Lord. This is the 4th son. And she called his name Judah. And that means praise. Now, every evidence we have in the scriptures is that these sons came 1, 2, 3, 4 in a hurry. Call them stair steps, and they were awful close stair steps. Could have been done in much less than 4 years in the physical. It would account for all of these other births occurring in the remaining period. Now, we get into chapter 30, and maybe we can get through a good part of that. We'll see. We have Rachel. She couldn't have children, and she envied her sister. And she said, "We got to do something, Jacob." Now, here again, here's people. She's much like her mother-in-law. We got to help God out. I'm jealous. Literally, what you're saying, I'm jealous of my sister. I haven't been able to give you a son. I want a child of my own. We're going to have to do something about it. And Jacob got a little angry about it. He said, "What am I going to do?" He said, "I'm not God. It's God that's done this to you. He has his reasons. What do you want me to do?" She says, "Well, I have an idea. I've got my slave girl here. She's part of me. She belongs to me. You take her as a secondary wife, and when she has a child, I'll adopt that child. It'll be my child." And so, you know, Jacob, ready to cooperate. You wonder sometimes. She conceived. She bore a son. Rachel said, she says, "God has judged me, and he's heard my prayer, and he's given me a son, and his name is Dan," and that means is judging. God looks down and judged righteously and has blessed her. Well, I don't know what kind of a blessing that was to her, really. In any case, Rachel's handmaiden, Jacob's secondary wife, third wife, conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. And Rachel says, "With great wrestlings have I wrestled with my sister, and I have prevailed." And she called his name Naphtali. And let's see, the meaning of that name is "my wrestling." Again, wrestling with her own conscience before God. Now, here, Leah, about time she sees what's going on here, and so she thought, "Well, you know, this has been a strain on me to have all these children this quick." So she sent her handmaiden in, makes another secondary wife, the fourth wife of Jacob, and she bears a son, and his name, and Leah said, "A troop cometh." Now, and you know, by that time, when you look out on these bunch of kids, that's just about what you might have thought, a whole troop of kids. She named him Gad, and the commentary says that that is a troop, or a company. And then she bore another one, a second son, and Leah says, "Happy am I, for the daughters will call me blessed," and she named his name Asher. And let's see, that name means that is happy, so she's happy. Then paragraph, apparently a little period of time, and Reuben's out in a wheat harvest, and he finds some mandrakes. And apparently these were kind of a delicacy. I don't really understand what kind of fruit they were, and they were thought to be kind of a love potion. And so Rachel finds out that these are available, and she goes to Leah. She says, "How about giving me some of those?" And Leah answers her back and says, "Oh, no, you tried to take my husband. You want to take my son's mandrakes also." And Rachel said, "Therefore, he shall lie with thee tonight for thy son's mandrakes." In other words, you know, you can bribe him a little bit. The weight of a man's heart is through his stomach. Anyway, that's the way it turned out. And she conceived, and she bore a fifth son. And Leah says, "God hath given me my hire." In other words, she paid for this one, because I've given my maiden to my husband, and she called his name Issachar. And the meaning of that name is an hire. She literally bought this son. She conceived again, and she bore Jacob's sixth son. She said, "God hath endued me with a good dowry. Now will my husband dwell with me, because I have borne him six sons," and she called him Zebulun. And the meaning of that name is, that is the dwelling. I guess she was kind of bound to home. You know, after six sons and two proxy sons by her maidservant, she might have a right to feel that she had a little bit more claim on the attention of Jacob, but it doesn't seem to be the way it worked. Then, verse 22, we find that finally God remembers Rachel, and talking to her and opened her womb. She conceived, she bare a son, And her statement was, God hath taken away my reproach, and she called his name Joseph. Now, the meaning of that name, according to the Word of God, is that is adding. Again, she prophesied, verse 24, and she called his name Joseph and said, the Lord shall add to me another son. Keep in mind, that one will be Benjamin when he does come along. Now, at this stage, he has, if I counted correctly, 6, 4, 1, 11, no, yeah, 11 sons, and a daughter. I think we missed that up there in verse 21. And Jacob figures it's about time to go home. He's been here now 14 years. The time is complete. He goes to Laban and says, it's about time for me to go. He says, send me away so I can go to my own country. He said, let me take my wife and my children for whom I have served thee, and let me go, for thou knowest my service which I have done thee. In other words, he says, you have your end of the bargain fulfilled, and I'm satisfied. Verse 27, and Laban says unto him, he says, now wait a minute. He says, I haven't been so bad to you. And he says, if I found favor in your eyes, he says, wait a little while. He says, I have learned by experience that the Lord has blessed thee for thy sake. And he says, if you stick around a while, he says, I'll pay you whatever you ask. He says, you tell me and I'll give it to you. And Jacob says, verse 29, he says, you know how I have served you and how thy cattle was with me. It was little that you had when I came, and it's now increased unto a multitude. And the Lord hath blessed thee since my coming, and now shall I provide for my own house also. In other words, you want me to stick around and take a little bit of wealth out of all this increase and provide for my own family. Is that what you're saying? And Laban's answer is, what shall I give you? He says, you name it. And Jacob said, you shall not give me anything. If you'll do one thing for me, he says, I'll again feed and keep your flock. He says, I'll go through your flock today, and I'll remove from them all the speckled and spotted cattle, and all the brown cattle among the sheep, and the spotted and speckled among the goats, for such shall be my hire. And he says, also this way, he says, you'll know that if I have any plain, pure, white sheep or cattle among my flocks that I've stolen from you, and this will keep me honest and keep you honest. Sounds like a good idea on the surface. First of all, the pure-looking cattle were the prize one. The pure-looking, pure white sheep were the prize ones, and this is what they seem to breed for and look for in grading their livestock. I think this would be a good place to break off. Well, let's see if we can go a little bit further. Laban said, okay, he said, that sounds like a good deal. Let's see what I might be able to do according to your word. And then it says, and again, the commentaries have two schools of thought. They seem to disagree with one another. Verse 35, and he removed that day the he-goats that were ring-straked and spotted, and all the she-goats that were speckled and spotted, and every one that had some white in it, and all the brown among the sheep, and gave them into the hand of his sons. Now, who is the he here? Some say it was Joseph, who went through, according to the commentaries, and went through the herds in accordance with the agreement, and removed the marked animals, and set them aside by his sons. But the other commentaries say it was Laban that did this, and verse 36 seems to verify that in the sense that it reads this way, and he set 3 days' journey betwixt himself and Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flocks. Now, if the himself is the he, then it was Laban that did this. He, in effect, cheated Jacob again, and I think that's borne out in other scriptures. He went ahead of Jacob and sorted the flock before Jacob could ever get there. And could you imagine how Jacob feels then when it comes time for him to do the sorting? There isn't a sheep cow in the whole flock that belongs to him at all. They've already been sorted out, and they've been sent off 3 days away. He couldn't find them. Laban's sons have them out in another field, and they're caring for them, and Laban's got Jacob just where he wants him. Can you imagine? We know that Jacob can be just a little bit devious. Can you imagine the sound of the wheels going around in his head as he says, well, I'm going to fix my father-in-law. And as we look ahead, we can see what happened. Now, I don't know how you would take this business in verses 37 through 43. It seems that Jacob tried to perform a little black magic by putting some striped stakes up and causing the flocks to breed before these stakes, and with the idea that the stripes would make them mottled or striped in appearance when they were born. Now, you know, the old wise saying that if a woman sees a mouse when she's pregnant, why, the baby will be born with a mouse-shaped birthmark or something of that nature. We know that doesn't occur, and I don't, according to science, that what Jacob is naming here doesn't work. But we get evidence along the line that, and we may come to that on our next message, that God had spoken to Jacob and had done several things in relation to proper breeding that put him in a position of ending up with the best sheep and cattle when it's all over with. But in any case, whatever he did, and we'll come back to this next week, he still came out pretty good in the deal. I think that we'll pick up next week, maybe back up around verse 38 and go on from there. You read ahead and study this coming week, and if you have your own commentaries, see what they have to say, and we'll see what happens next week. May the Lord bless you, and I'll ask one of the men in the congregation to close the service with prayer. God bless you all.